Holy Spirit, we invite you in to teach us what you would have us to say. God, to comfort us and convict us, to fill us with more knowledge of your word and understanding of what you're trying to do in our lives. We surrender, God, like those little chirping birds in a nest, just asking you to fill us. Your word says, if my people would open their mouths wide, I would fill them. That we are your people and we're called by your name. We humble ourselves before you. Give us strength to turn from our wicked ways. Hear us from heaven and heal us, God, please. We need you. We don't even make any more bones about it, God. We've tried life on our own. It don't work. I don't want to live another day without you. So be with us. Baptize us. May we sense your spirit all around us. Baptize us in your spirit tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
I'm going to do a different type of teaching tonight. I want to tell you guys about a type of teaching called spiritualizing. Now, sometimes you see people teach the Bible and they're teaching the scripture that's in front of them, and the scripture that's in front of them is full of information, but then there's also the application. The application of text is very important. And then there's another way to teach the Bible called spiritualizing the text. Dangerous thing to do. A lot of times you'll read different commentators and they over spiritualize the text and you're like, where did you get that from? You know, and it sometimes sounds when people spiritualize the text as if they're really spiritual. And a lot of times it's not spiritual. It's actually what's called bastardizing the text, where you take out the origin of what it was and where it was from. And usually people over-spiritualize a text when there's nothing to teach. And instead of teaching the Bible, they over-spiritualize the text. However, for tonight's study, you're going to see how spiritualizing the text flows very naturally because of what it says. And the application to our life fits hand in hand with spiritualizing the text in a manner that you can actually learn and grow from. So the next time somebody say, oh, they've spiritualized the text, it's not always a good thing. Sometimes that's a negative thing. But in cases like tonight, you're going to see that spiritualizing the text is the best application for it. What do I mean by that? Quickly reading to you a few verses that I picked out. Drew printed them for me. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:17, the very next verse says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. John chapter 2, which we studied just a few months ago, the Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, which the Pharisees did not understand. They thought he was talking about the temple of the Jews, the Hebrew temple, Solomon's temple, or Zerubbabel's temple, whichever name you want to put on the temple that existed in that day. But what he was talking about was his body, the temple. So how do we now apply this to tonight's verse? Every time I talk about temple, when I start to say temple, you guys, I want you to put in your brain, oh, that's me. And every time we talk about the different attacks or the different defenses of the temple, you can now apply this to your life. And what we're going to see is how the enemy attacks you, how you defend against it, all in the framework of how the Israelites also were attacked for rebuilding the temple. You'll see what I mean as we read, and I'll try to apply for you. Verse 1, chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Please give me your attention. Give you a little background. They're in the land. They start to rebuild the temple. Now, please understand that there are two separate processes going on here. Number one, which we're going to see in the days of Ezra, they are rebuilding the temple. What we're going to see in the days of Nehemiah, the very next book, which happens to be in chronological order, they're going to rebuild the walls. Two completely different things here. People confuse that. Building the temple and building the walls are completely different. People from the land at that time said, oh, the Hebrews are back. Let's join them. Half of these people were also partially Hebrew, partial Jews. So they came and they said, hey, we want to help you rebuild. We do the same thing you do. Now, application. Information, application, spiritualizing the text. When God gets your attention, by whatever means he got your attention, he goes about doing something very interesting in our lives. He rebuilds our temple. You used to be a temple of idols. Most of us were temples of idolizing ourselves. And God goes about taking out the junk and rebuilding it. And it's funny how as soon as you start to rebuild the temple, there'll be somebody who wants to come along and help you. There'll be the time where you get the job that you've been waiting for so long. But the problem is, you got to go to work on Wednesdays and Sundays. But you're sure that's the job that God got for you? No, it's not. That is somebody like the people of the land who are saying, oh, we'll help you rebuild the temple. That's usually when that guy that you've been waiting for finally calls you. I got saved, but now this dude's calling me, and oh, he's so cute, and maybe he's the one that God had planned. Is he a Christian? He goes to the Kingdom Hall. They're Christians. He's Catholic? He started going to church with me, and he got saved. This might not be the Lord, sisters. You know, I got this job offer in another state. Man, God just started rebuilding your temple. Now might not be the time to be uprooting everything and leaving. Yeah, but this is the Lord, because my mom has a house out there, and she said my uncle promised I could stay with him. My cousin said he'd introduce me to. Be careful. Be careful. You see how the enemies of God want to come alongside you and help you build the temple. They say they're just like you. They say they've been sacrificing to the same God. No, they haven't. What do you mean? You're not supposed to sacrifice to God outside of the temple. But they kind of set up another temple that looks like a temple. They have their high places. They worship kind of God, like us. It's almost like us. And besides, they want to help. And isn't help always good? I met this guy, and he has an apartment, and he said I could stay there for like $200 a month. If I just give him $50 a week, I could sleep in his extra bedroom. Not smart. You guys see how you spiritualize the text, but the application of a spiritual text must fit not only in the framework of our Christian beliefs, but it also must fit in the framework of what we're reading. You see, the application of spiritualizing this text works perfectly, hand in hand. Amen? Continuing. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Please give me your attention again. people, it's like I've been going through this thing, and I've been saying, it's a funny thing. You get saved, you start going to church, and it seems like at some churches, the first thing they do is they hand you a piece of paper. Here, read this. This is Christianity. And you go, oh, goodness, okay, well, I have to now, I don't believe in abortion anymore. I have to believe in young earth. I have to believe in, oh, I have to be a Republican. Oh, goodness. And you go through the list of things that according to that church, you should believe. And here's the thing. If you want to be a part of our church, you have to be a member. It's membership. And in order to be a member, you have to go to these classes. And when you go to the classes, it teaches you about being a part of. That's why Calvary Chapel, we don't have a membership. If you've ever gone to another church, a denominational church, the vast majority of them, they have memberships. And they have membership drives. And they have membership meetings. And they have membership. You know what? Here, my Bible says this. He who begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm not here to tell you stop smoking pot, stop having sex outside of wedlock, stop drinking, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop. You know what? God's really good at that. Here's my job. Get into the Word. Get into prayer. Stay in church. Oh, but I really like listening to this music. I don't care what music you listen to. God will do the work. It took me some 6 or 7 years to stop listening to the filth music I was listening to. And I had to realize at some point in time, a little bit more mature Christian, that even though all things are permissible, not all things are profitable. So I had to look at my life and go, okay, what's profitable for my life versus what's permissible? Because all things are permissible. And back in the day, they had these temples, and they slaughtered animals, and they were worshiping foreign idols to it, and then they were selling the meat in the marketplace. They said, you shouldn't eat meat that was sacrificed to a foreign idol. And then along came Paul, and he said, you know what? Give thanks to God for it. Pray over the food, and eat whatever you want. Stop making rules and regulations. God's the one who does the work. Do you understand? And this is exactly now in the outward that he says to the people of the land, look, we really appreciate your help, but we don't need it. God gave us the calling, and King Darius gave us the authority. We don't need your help. We don't want your help. Now, usually when you tell the enemies of God you're not interested in their help, if they were really of the Lord, they should say this: when you need me, I'm here. Because the wisdom that is from God, James 3, 16 and 17, is what? Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. If any well-intended Christian tells you, here's what you need to do with your life, and you tell them, yeah, but here's what I'm going to do, and they go, oh, really? That's what you're going to do? That's stupid. That's wrong. That's not the wisdom that's from God. Because the wisdom that somebody gives you from God is peaceable, pure, full of mercy and good fruit, willing to yield. Now, please, that doesn't mean that they should enable you to screw your life up, like lend you money to buy drugs and such like that. But it does mean they should surrender you to God and say, okay, if that's the choice you're going to make, if it falls apart, I'm here to help. If it works for you, I'm here to support you. You follow what I'm saying, guys? Watch what happens when the people who know they have the calling of God and the authority of the king, when they tell them, you know what, we don't need your help. Here's what they say, verse 4. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors to frustrate them, against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Wow. So all these things, for some 10 or 15 years, these people who wanted to help, as soon as their help wasn't needed, oh, really? Well, if we can't help you, then we're not going to let you. They stand against you. In Christianity, here's how this works. Oh, what church you go to? Oh, we go to First Baptist Pompano. Or you should come out to our church. Why? Because you got to see the things God's doing in our church. First Baptist Pompano is a solid church. That's a good church, man. You go to that church, man, praise the Lord. Well, what about, you know, Church by the Glades? I know the pastor. He loves the Lord. You know, do I agree with everything you're doing there? But listen, if you're getting the Lord there, praise God. Fall in love with a church is dangerous. Fall in love with the Lord, what, God can't rescue? God can't pull, God can't use, God can't. Listen, our church, you guys know the church that we came from, you know the troubles that happened there. Somehow, me and John survived, didn't we, John? I meant that John, not you. You didn't survive. You see, when you fall in love with the Lord, when you fall in love with God instead of falling in love with a church, you'll make it. You'll make it. And no matter what church you go to. I don't discourage people from going to church. Now, when I do is when they start telling me about how I should come out to their church. Oh, you have to see the things that are going on at our church. Praise God. Praise the Lord that God's working at your church and people are getting saved and sanctified. And oh, yeah, but our church and our church and our church. Like, you know, I'm talking to you for 15 minutes and I haven't heard you say one thing about what the Lord's doing. But I heard you what your church is doing. So I'm just going to encourage you. Can I pray for you? Can we lift up? Now, and I'll tell you how this works from a little bit further away. When you get that knock on the door on Saturday morning, and they're standing there, and they either have their white shirt and black tie on, or they have the watchtower in their hand, play stupid with them. Play dumb. We go, hey, how are you guys doing? Hey, we're from the Watchtower Society. We're from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Oh, you guys are you guys Christians? Oh, absolutely we are. Wow, I'm a Christian too. Well, we want to show you this. I go to church. Well, if we could, you know, if you have maybe time to sit down and we could show you what Scripture says about, are you kidding me? I think we should pray about it right now. And as soon as you tell them, I want to pray with you, you will notice that Jehovah's Witnesses will run from you. Oh, can't do that. No. But we're Christians. Well, we're not Christian like you're a Christian. I thought we were both Christians. You will find out how fast that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will not be interested in praying with you. They will actually get in trouble with their leadership if they find out you prayed for them. You will find out who's in love with the church and who's in love with the Lord. And this is exactly what happened here. Same thing. These people, they were more interested in building a building for themselves, maybe infiltrating their belief system. Who knows what they were interested in doing? And listen, and here's the crazy thing, guys. They might have had the best of intentions. No. And this is what I'll hear. No, I love, let's see, nobody here's named Mary, right? Mary gets saved, she comes to church, she brings a boyfriend to church, and he's like, you know, he's dirt. And I hang out, when I talk to him, I'm like, yeah, so, as Mary's pastor, you know, I hope you plans for her legit because, you know, she's a sweet sister and right now she doesn't need to be taken advantage of. Oh, no, you kidding me, man? I love Mary. I would never do anything to hurt her. Now, how do I know this rap so well? It's the rap I gave my in-laws when I met my girlfriend, who is now my beautiful bride. Oh, I love her. Your daughter? She's safe with me. I'm never going to do anything to hurt her. Now, did I mean that? 1,000%. Did I do that? No. You name the sin, I committed it, either with her or against her. I didn't want to. I didn't plan on it, but I had no power over the world. As a matter of fact, I really fancied myself a Christian back then. I fancied myself to be Catholic. Wore a big crucifix on my neck, big gold crucifix on my neck. And man, kiss it before I take it off. Well, I'm going to have sex. I got to take this off. Maybe who knows whether their intentions were, but they got offended very quickly, proving thus they were not filled with the Spirit of God. Continuing. Verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, now all these are different kings, Darius or Darius, however you want to pronounce it, Artaxerxes, and there was also Xerxes. There was Cyrus. All these were the different kings of Persia at the time. And going back to verse 7, in the days of Artaxerxes, also Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabor, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated in the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. Guys, please, I'm about to read you a bunch of names, and we're about to have some fun with these names. It's really, really comedic right now, what we're going to go through. So stay with me. It's funny. I'm making light of the situation, but please stay with the train of thought. So they so didn't want them to build this temple. Now they're writing letters to the king. Do you know that my mother wrote a letter to Pastor Bob? I got saved, and about 2 years after I got saved, my mother wrote a letter to Pastor Bob saying, "What did you do to my son? He used to be such a good boy. Now all he cares about is church." And I called my mother and I said, "You have had to bail me out of jail about 15 times. I've been arrested 30 times. I can't even tell you the things I've done. I sold drugs. You name the sin, I did it. Horrendous. Hurt people. You know, you name it, I did it." And my mom, who had to literally have my umbilical cord, I drug her through life's misery, thrown out of school for fighting, fired from every job. My parents had no money, but believe me, what they had, I was going to get a part of. "Mom, can I borrow 20 bucks? "Where are you going?" "No place. I'm going right to the racetrack. $2 bets. Man, when they legalized dollar betting, I was there all day on 20 bucks. Stealing from them. My parents had buckets of you know, you take your change and you put it in a bucket. I sifted them quarters out constantly. I haven't called you for money in 3 years. I haven't been arrested now in 4 years. And you're writing the guy a letter because why? Whew. Some people just like attention. This is the copy of the letter. Verse 9, "From Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dianites, the Aphrasithites, the Tarpalites, the people of Persia, Erech in Babylon, Shushan, the Dehavites, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive." I didn't even have to make that one, right? Isn't that great? Osnapper. Osnapper! How do you not have fun with that name? I've been reading the Bible long. I never heard any name. Isn't the Bible great? I mean, you have you have all these names, and all of a sudden you've got Dan. The king, the nations of Israel, right? You've got, anybody? Naphtali. Oh, that's a great biblical name. Good. Come on, guys. You know the nation. Huh? Reuben, Gad, all the names. And then Dan. The great and noble Osnapper. Osnapper. How do you not want to say that name like 1,000 times? Osnapper. "I never heard of this guy. Took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria and the remainder beyond the river and ready to Israel," and so forth. And so forth must mean like a lot more, because all of a sudden it becomes a thing now. Osnapper and so forth. "This is a copy of the letter that they sent him to King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river," and so forth. So forth. "Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building a rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor." Now, I noticed they didn't mention that they first wanted to help in the building. That, I guess that slipped that letter. Therefore, we have now sent and informed the king that search may be made in the book of records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. Give me your attention. When the enemies of God come about you, come against you, it's not just merely in... They don't just dislike you. They hate you. Our Lord Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me. You will be shocked, not surprised, shocked at what people will want to do to your life when you start living for Christ. They don't want you to just not get the next job. They want you to be fired and ruined. They want you to lose your house. They want your marriage to end. They will hate you. They don't just dislike you. You will have family members who are filled with the spirit of the world. And because you're filled with the spirit of God, they will hate you. They will not want to talk to you. They will not come around. They wish you all kinds of wicked, foul, filthiness. Has anybody experienced this yet? It's crazy. These people went from, oh, let us help you rebuild the building. You know what? We don't need your help. Oh, really? Then we want to see you dead. This is pretty crazy. The Bible says this. The Apostle Paul wrote, don't think it's strange when they don't run with you, when they hate you, because you won't run with them. And here's the verbiage, in the same flood of dissipation. They think, what's the matter with you? Why won't you go out and get drunk with us? A buddy of mine told me about a restaurant today. This is this restaurant, apparently, I don't know, I've never heard of it, called Six Tables in Boca. You go there and it's like $85 and it's only six tables. And it'd be a great place to take my wife someday. I love you. Oh, he said, but what happens is it's a restaurant and the guy comes out and you don't like pick off a menu. There's no menu, it's just the menu of the night. And he comes out and he introduces himself. He starts by pouring you a glass of champagne. I was like, and he goes, what? I was like, don't put alcohol on me. He's like, how come? I'm like, not good for me. He's like, dude, you can't have a glass of champagne. He's like, not that I can't, I won't. How come? I act like an idiot when I'm drunk. You're gonna get drunk from one glass of champagne? I ain't gonna take that chance. So when was the last time you had a beer? I don't remember. Wait a second, no. I had a beer this about 3 months ago. My daughter made a this dip, this cheese dip, and she used beer in it. That's as close as I get. And the fire burns off the alcohol, so thank goodness. Doesn't count. Right, thank you. I don't. Because it's permissible doesn't mean it's profitable. I don't. They don't get it. Dude, are you serious? You can't. It's not a matter of can't. Listen, and I finally said to him, I said, look, let me put it to you this way. How long have you been with your girlfriend now? Oh, 3 years. And how long were you with the girlfriend before that? 6 years. And how long were you married before that? 10 years. I've been with the same woman since. And I'm not changing that now. You're gonna tell me drinking one beer, drinking a glass of champagne is gonna lead you to divorce? That's exactly what I'm gonna tell you. Did wonders for you, didn't it? Oh, that didn't happen because... Don't get all offended, or don't try to push your crap on me. I won't try to push my crap on you. I see what you do as crap. You see what I do as crap. My life, successful. Your life, successful, I guess. You happy with your life? I'm happy with my life. So do me a favor, get back to work. You guys see this? If you've never had that type of conversation, and that's never happened to you, believe me, it'll happen soon. I promise you that. They think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They just don't get it. And they will hate you for it. They will hate you for it. Here, this now was not a little thing. And now, just to give you guys a little history on this thing. So what happens is, he tells that they send this letter to the king and they say, listen, I want you to look in the records. This city they're trying to build, Jerusalem, in the past, Now, what happens is, it's not the near past, which would only be a few years, where they would find that King Cyrus gave them the authority. They look further back and they go, oh, the Jews, that was King David. Oh, no. And then they say, these people used to collect the taxes, not pay taxes. If we let them rebuild the city, Israel could take over again. No. Shut this thing down. Now, the reason he says at the end here, let's continue reading through there, and then I'll make that more common. The search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and know the city of Proverbs 16. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you have no dominion beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, to the rest of the companions who dwell in Samaria, to the remainder beyond the river. Peace and so forth. I'm telling you, so forth encompassed a lot. The letter which you sent has been clearly read before me, and I gave command, and search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem, speaking of David, Solomon, so forth, Josiah even, who have ruled over the region beyond the river, and tax and tribute and customs were paid to them. Meaning they're not going to pay us, they're going to want us to pay them. Now, give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Now, have you ever, application, spiritualizing text, have you ever had something you thought was the Lord, and all the doors were open to you, then all of a sudden, they were all shut all at once? Boom, 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 boom. Listen to me. God is the God of death and resurrection. First you're born, then you die, then you're resurrected. Everything that happens in your life, you will see this triune pattern. You will be born, the idea, the thought, the hope, and it will die. But if you give it to God, it will be reborn. He is the God of resurrection. So if you are in a place right now and the application is, yeah, that's exactly what happened. The enemies of God came against me. I lost my job. The enemies of God came against me. Something happened, that something you thought was supposed to happen has now been shut down. And you thought, well, if God was for it, isn't God more powerful than my boss? Isn't God more powerful than whatever it is? But it must not have been God. That's what you'll tell yourself. Must not have been God. Wait for the resurrection. Well, how long is that going to take? That is the question. Only God knows. And guess what? He ain't telling nobody. Wait on the Lord, and he will raise you up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do good. Feed on his faithfulness. Over and every single verse, wait, I say, on the Lord. Every dead dream will be resurrected. Every dead dream. Well, what if my dream wasn't in God? Then he'll resurrect it in holiness, because that's what he does. So the king sends a letter and tells them, until I give a different command, you make sure that they stop that building project. Now, why is that? Now, real quick, you guys remember the book of Daniel? When they said a law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. Now, let me explain to you what happens. When a king of Persia gives an order, it cannot be reversed by any other king. Why is that? Kings back then were thought to be gods. Gods were never wrong. If God gave a command, it should never be changed by any other king. That's why he said to them, wait, that's why when Daniel broke the king's edict and was then sentenced to be thrown into the lion's den, even though the king didn't want to put him in there, he had to. Why did he have to? Because he made the law. And you can't change the law of the Medes and the Persians, they said back then. You understand? Watch what happens. Lastly, take heed, verse 22. now that you do not fail to do this, why should damage increase to the hurt of kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms they made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, we could go on from here. If we were going to do a marathon Bible study, here's where I'd take you, and here's what I suggest you do for a little home study, right? I want you to read the first two chapters of the book of Haggai. Haggai was a prophet in the day, and he received a word from the Lord, and it's very interesting. See, right now we're reading Ezra, and Ezra gives us a picture of the outside looking in, but what you'll get from Haggai is the inside looking out, and you'll see what the Jews were up to back then. And everything was not tea and crumpets, as they say. They were screwing up really bad. And that also is one of the reasons, I believe, that God allowed this, their building project to be shut down. You're not going to build on a bad foundation. You guys are not doing what's right. And a lot of times God shuts the things that we have down. You find this great guy. You meet this incredible girl. You have this terrific job. But man, you lost it. I thought it was the Lord and he shut it down. I don't understand. That's the rescuing hand of God in your life. Everything looked like it was supposed to be so sweet, so perfect. This looked like it was going to bear good fruit. I mean, my contemporaries are making lots of money. They're getting a lot of victories. All these good things. But for you, it's not happening. And you think it's the curse of God upon your life, not even realizing it's the blessing of God upon your life. Again, read the book of Haggai. Next week, when we pick it up in 5, we're going to see how God turns this whole thing around. Also, application is temple of the living God, applying easily. Not stretching far away because we're spiritualizing the text, but understanding the things that are going on in our life were meant to follow. The Bible says in, I don't remember what book, but it says, Hebrews, these things happened so that we might understand. All the things that happened in what the Bible calls former times, Old Testament times, were written for us to apply to our lives in Christ Jesus. I hope that you guys saw some of your stuff that's going on in your life and it answered some questions, because it's really important, because the discouragement after the temple stops makes these people do crazy things. And everything that's happened to you here, you that have been saved, you that have given your life to Christ, and things didn't go the way you might have thought. You thought, well, once you accepted the Lord, everything was going to go. And that's not the promise of God. The promise of God is I'll be with you through whatever. Whatever happens, I'll be with you. Yeah, but if God's with me, why did he let this happen? Why did he let that? Why do I feel like this? Listen, there is no answer for why bad things happen to good people. The only answer is that you have the wrong question, because there are no good people. Nobody deserves any good. We all deserve hell and the hottest place of it. We're all foul, filthy sinners who have done such atrocious things against the Lord and against his people that we don't deserve any good. We live solely by the grace of God as it is. When God stops something good in your life, it's usually because it wasn't as good as you thought it was. And it's like that story about, I'm going to butcher the story a little bit, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. There's this guy who has a daughter, and she's like 3 or 4 years old, and he goes off to war. And he's out there for like 3 years, but before he left, he gives her a string of pearls that he got when they went out to an arcade, and they were playing, and they got this little toy out of the machine. You know what I'm talking about, guys? And she holds on to them, and every day she holds on to these pearls, waiting for her daddy to come home. Daddy's gonna come home. My daddy's in the army. He's in the war. He's gonna come home. Finally, her daddy comes home. And he has the pearls behind his back. I'm sorry, he has a present for her. I blew that up. He brings behind his back and he goes. He wants the pearls that he gave her. I want you to give me those. Oh, but no, these are so special to me. These are my pearls. And he takes the pearls from her and he gives her real pearls as a gift. And that is the, and I love the picture there. It's a lasting memory. Listen, don't look so far into the thing. Oh, how could he take the pearls away from the... Stop that. That is the lesson. We holding on to our things that we think are pearls. But God has real pearls for us. And no matter how much we want to hold on to our fake pearls, God really has pearls for us. Real pearls. Read that stuff. And next week, let's be on the same page, okay? Let's pray.
Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the application of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, whose temple we are. And we ask you, please, Lord Jesus, that you who did this beginning work, you would continue to do the work. God, we ask you to forgive us when we follow our feelings, when we complain against your good work. We believe, God, that you are good to us. We believe that all things are working together for good. Forgive us, God, for buying into the lies of the enemy. Help us to stand on the promises of your word that says nothing can separate us from your love, and we cannot be snatched out of your hand. Bless us, Lord Jesus, that we would apply your word to our lives and live for you every single day. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.